Amen. Good singing. You may be seated. And what a testimony that it is. I'm a child of God. And what do I need to be afraid of? And so, 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to finish off this chapter this morning. And, you know, I told my wife I was really this week, I was really wrestling with forming the sermon on this. And how to bring it across in such a way. And I didn't know why. I was kind of like, why isn't this coming to me? The passage is really clear. And I didn't know what it was. So through a lot of prayers, like, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to say? And I think some of it's the subject matter. Because by nature, I like to preach sermons that are going to bring us together, that encourage us. And yet, this passage here is really talking about division. It's really talking about within even here the church, but during these hard times, during these persecutions, that really brings us down to brass tacks, my mom would always say. Bring us down to the bare bones of it all. Where do we really stand? And what do I really believe? And start tuning out the voices that's all around us. And we're going to see that separation, if you will, that shakeup even starts and brings out from the church, from God's own people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials with which it is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Don't think it strange when trials come your way. Is anyone here like trials? Yeah, I didn't think so. I didn't see any hands go up. Right? How many of you guys like it when life is easy? I like easy life. I like when things are uncomplicated. Right? I like those mountaintop experiences. But unfortunately, with every mountaintop, there's also a valley. Either we went through to get there, or as we hit that mountaintop, there's that valley that comes down and tries us. And Peter says, look, don't think it's strange if trials are going to come your way. And I can't help but think as we get towards, I believe, end times, as things are in this world are going to get worse, don't be surprised if the trials increase. Ugh. You say, Pastor, this is going to be a really encouraging sermon, isn't it? But as we just sing, I'm not a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. So in the midst of the trials, all they come on, we're warned. And Peter knows a lot about these trials. We're going to see Peter's ministry as he followed the Lord wasn't always easy. So Peter knew what it was, personally knew what it was like to go through trials and tribulations. Peter goes on here in verse 17. He says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Peter here is talking about judgment coming, not the white great white throne, that all the unsaved will stand before God and give an account for their lives. That's not the judgment he's talking about here. The idea here is, look, as we get towards the end, as we get towards the Lord's coming again, that there's going to be a shakeup, there's going to be a time of testing, and that testing begins in the house of God, which is his church, which is his people. We need to realize that all who say that they are Christians aren't necessarily all Christians. There are people who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Tuesday night, I'll put a plug in. Come on out Tuesday night at Bible study. We're just going through the book of Romans. And we just talk about how chapter 9 and 10 talk about Israel. Not everyone who said that they're a Jew, even though they externally were, they weren't all of the faith. They didn't all believe in God and trust in God. And there's a lot of Christians, a lot of people who say they're followers of Christ, who don't know him. They know of him, but don't know him. And so there's going to be a trial that's going on within the church. You think of the word judgment here as sort of a testing to find out who the real Christians are and those who just proclaim in a name that they don't trust in. And I think we're seeing that today. That we see this so many churches now that aren't preaching the gospel anymore, who don't preach the word. That's sort of a social club who goes along and just kind of encourage you to do whatever feels good to you, and it's okay. And unfortunately, as we look into God's word, it's a mirror, and oftentimes it corrects us. And we really come down to that point of division of what are we going to do? Are we going to follow the Lord, or are we going to follow ourselves? We see this because the separation is because of Christ. Those who truly love the Lord will follow him no matter what. Jesus said this in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 34 through 39. He says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves sons or daughters more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." It's interesting because you talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Right? And we think, oh, when Jesus comes, everyone's all going to get along. And yet what happens is Jesus becomes that point of division of what do you do with them. And I find it interesting that oftentimes you can speak religion. I believe in God. I believe in the supernatural. I believe in angels. We can talk about all those things. I remember years ago, and I don't know why I did this, but I somehow ended up watching Oprah. My daughter laughs. And I caught my eye. They had a whole bunch of religious leaders on the stage. It was when Oprah was kind of going through this big spiritual thing. And so they were having all these people talk of all these different religions. And they're all getting along really well. And they brought the microphone up to the audience. And this person stood up and goes, "Yeah, but what do you do about Jesus? What do you do about Jesus?" And all of a sudden, Oprah was like, "Well, we don't like to talk about specific some of these things." And all of a sudden, you mentioned, you can talk about angels, you can talk about God, you can talk about spirituality, you can talk about all these things. But man, what do you do about Jesus? And all of a sudden, there was no unity at all. The line got drawn. What do you do about Jesus? And some of you, maybe in your own life, have experienced this, right? That you love the Lord, you serve Him, you read His Word, you pray to Him, you trust in Him. And because of that, maybe the rest of your family think that you're like the crazy one. Maybe you've been ostracized because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Look, what do you do with me? And because I follow Him, I love Him above all else." And that's what this passage talks about. That I need to love Him first and foremost in my life. And as I do that, it's going to separate me from those that don't. I remember years ago, someone asked my wife and goes, "Do you love God more than you love your husband?" And they were trying to cause a little rift between us. And she said, do you love God more than you love your husband? And she goes, "I love God most of all." And she's like, "Aha! So what do you think about that?" She pointed to me. "What do you think about that?" I said, "You know what? I'll play second fiddle to God any day." And she was kind of taken aback. Right? As we love God first, every other relationship falls by the wayside. Choose you this day who you will serve, but me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But Jesus, our love for Him, our dedication to Him, our desire for Him is going to separate us from others, even within the church. You know, the church is filled with a lot of people who push comes to shove, will bail
When God's word is taught, will they yield to it?
And we should be aware of these things. The Thessalonians were concerned, and they're like, oh, is the Lord coming back? And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, that the day, talking about the Lord coming back, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And he talks about in the end times, there are going to be many who fall away from God. Many who fall away from the church. And I see we see this today. Right? Across the country, church attendance is down. People aren't seeking God. And some of you have this struggle in your families, right? You know what it's like. People, some of them are raised that way, right? They know better and they've walked away from the faith because they'd rather focus on themselves. Even so, at one point, the disciples, Jesus was ministering, and in John chapter 6, we see Jesus was ministering to large crowds. And I'm sure from the outside, it's like, oh, what a successful ministry, because we often look at numbers, right? How many people are in church, how many people are in services, all right? We look at how big the offering was. We look at these numbers and say, oh, this is a meter, or this is the measure of a successful ministry. And that's not. The successful ministry is the word of God being taught and ministered to people's lives. It's not by the numbers. But Jesus had large crowds and people were coming, and Jesus started to teach some very difficult things. And it didn't sit well with the people. And that's where we pick it up. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? Right? Is the word of God offensive to you? I don't like that part of it. I remember talking to a pastor of a church, and he was talking about that there are certain passages that he doesn't talk about because they would cause problems within the church. Folks, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. Not just the parts we like. Not the parts that just makes us feel good and fuzzy about ourselves, but the whole counsel of God. And he says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It's interesting, you know, from a worldly point of view, you say, well, Jesus kind of blew it. He had all these people. He had these great crowds that were coming out. And all of a sudden now, a bunch of them walked away. What did he do wrong? And he turns to his disciples and says, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter, right, who wrote 1 Peter here, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Right? And I think as a Christian, we get to that point where we realize we've seen too much. God has answered our prayers too much. We've seen him. We've read his word. And Lord, I'm going to follow you and I'm not going to turn away no matter what. You see, as our nation today has walked away so far from the Lord. There's a new survey that came out that measures some of these things. In the U.S., only 61% of Americans now call themselves Christians. We're almost getting to the point where our country is simply divided. Of those 61% that call themselves Christians, I was looking at the numbers. Those that are 65 and older, that out of that group, that only about 9% have a Christian worldview. When what we mean by a Christian worldview is that the Bible is God's word. That is the standard. That Jesus is the only way to heaven. That there is a right and there is a wrong. I was thinking about that. Only of those who say they're Christians, only 9% believe that. No wonder why our country's in trouble. Well, it gets even worse. You get down to those in my age bracket, those in the 45s and 50s. I'm on the 50 side of that. Then the number reduces down to only 6%. Who believe that God's word is God's word. And the real scary number is those of millennials.
that only 2%, and these are ones that call themselves Christians, only 2% will say that God's word is the absolute authority. And folks, what happens is that divides and that breaks down those barriers. And that's why sin is running rampant. When those who call themselves Christians are no longer even following or even know God's word, that division starts taking place of those who truly want to follow Jesus Christ and those that aren't. And we see this in this political season just being ripped right through. And I really encourage us as Christians, especially we come up with this election coming up. And I think it's real vital because I think there is a strong secular influence out there that's pulling this country a certain way. And those of us who want to stand upon the Word of God, I think these are some areas that we really need to consider. And these are hard ones because these are parts that divide us. And I don't see these necessarily as political issues, even though they are playing themselves out in that. These are really biblical issues. One, as Christians, is religious freedom. And not just a matter of what I believe, right? I believe that we should cherish, because if we don't allow religious freedom across the board, then that takes away mine as well. And there are those in government, those who want to do that, want to take away the freedom of religion, of worshiping as we see we need to. We've seen this kind of played out today. Pray for our brothers and sisters, especially out in California, where the government has clamped down so hard on the church and has picked them out as non-essential. Second one is family issues. The Bible is clear that He has ordained government, He has ordained the church, He has ordained families. What are family issues? That's to unite and keep the families together instead of divide them out. Families matter. I really go against that whole, it takes a village. God wants a mom and dad involved in growing and raising children. As a parent, God has given me that responsibility. Sanctity of life. From the moment of conception to the moment of death, life is precious and sacred. And we have a strong movement today. And it boggles my mind that we talk about this idea of a woman's right. It's a life. The Bible's clear. Anytime the Bible talks about the baby in the womb, it's a person. Marriage issues. Once again, the Bible is clear that marriage is a one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's God's design. That God wants sexual activity within the marriage, not outside. Moral issues. That we see today that we are in a society where they want to call wrong as right. As long as you get enough people to agree with you, it's okay. And the Bible is clear. And not just that we want everyone to behave like Christians. That's not the matter of it. There is a protection for people that do what the Bible says. And I think our society will start rotting from the inside out as we step away from the morals of God, its creator. But boys, you talk about these things, and maybe where you're sitting already, you're like, oh, Pastor, I can't believe you said that. Right? All of a sudden, by standing on the word and by standing what God wants, all of a sudden it causes division. But I'd rather stand with God. And you and I have to stand alone. I'll stand with Him. Not only do we separate because of Christ, but also all these things that are going on in us is a sifting because of Satan. Say what? Peter knew this well. Right before the crucifixion, the Lord told Peter this, and said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is Peter, who wrote the book that we're talking about here, said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Think about this for a minute. Part of what we're going through today, and I believe within the church today, that God knows that Satan wants us, and he's going to grab your life, and he's going to shake you for all he's worth. If you ever separate the...
I've never separated chaff from wheat. I've never done that. But I've done fiddleheads. Right? You got the fiddleheads, they're all curled up, you got all the dead little leaves in there, and in order to get them all, you shake, you shake, right? You keep going, right? And you shake it harder and harder to get all the things. Well, Satan desires to do that to us. He wants to shake your life. Have you ever had your life felt like you were just being shaken? I think society as a church, Satan is shaking us. He's going to find out who's going to let go and who's going to hang on. And it's going to separate things in our lives, things that are unprofitable, things that are empty in our lives. That those things are going to fall by the wayside as Satan shakes us up. And you know what? That's not fun.
But he says here, Jesus says, I pray that your faith should not, what, fail. Hang on to the Lord through it all. Don't be shaken free. And what happens is in our lives, we got to hang on more and more. And oftentimes, it's the other things in our lives we have to let go of so we can hang on tighter to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter knew this because what happened was that night, Jesus was taken and was arrested and was dragged from court to court. And Peter followed around the scenes. And he had warned Peter, he says, before tonight is over, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me. And Peter was like, oh, not me. I would never do that. But as the night transpired, he said a little later, this is talking about Simon Peter, a little later those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Satan had shaken Peter, and Peter failed. That's what the same Peter that warns us in 1 Peter. He goes, Peter's like, I know, I've been down that road. And the Lord restored him. Praise God. That if we fail, God restores us. He hasn't just cast us aside. Let me be really clear. Satan uses our fears, our doubts, and the pressures around us to make us let go of our faith in him. Imagine Peter as he was following along. They say they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus get beat. They saw him being ridiculed. They saw all those things. And I'm sure Peter was like, am I next? If they think I'm with him, then they're going to take this out on me. Are they going to arrest me? Is the crowd going to turn on me if I stand? The pressures of all around him. We see this today. There's so much pressure on us to just go along with wrong instead of standing for what is right. And Satan is just shaking us up to see what we will do. And the last one, he also uses our lust to draw us away. 1 John tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And folks, he uses these things to draw us away from the Lord. And obviously, the lust of the flesh is the appetites of the flesh. It's interesting, Satan hasn't changed. Satan went after Jesus the same way. Satan tempted him. Jesus had fasted for 40 days. Right? And then right after that, the Bible says, I love this, he says, and he was hungry after 40 days. Right? I missed one meal. But you know, Jesus fasted for 40 days. So Satan saw him in that weak spot, and he came up and he said, hey, turn these stones to bread. Use that lust of the flesh, that appetite. And Jesus says, no. Man should not live by bread alone, by every word proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus didn't take the shortcut. He goes to the lust of the eyes. Jesus took, Satan took Jesus up on the mountain and here showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, all of this can be yours if you just bow down and worship me. Oh, that'd be so easy. And Jesus says, no. Third time he took him up to the top of the temple and said, jump off. The Bible says that the angels will catch you. Right? The pride of life. Oh, do you know who I am? How important I am? Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people who will trade fame for their faith in Jesus Christ. For being popular.
will trade that all in and deny the Lord Jesus Christ.
Folks, Satan's going to shake you. Hang on. Because there's nothing this world has that's better than Jesus. And we've seen this taking place within our churches. Last thing we see, this suffering that we go through, these trials that we're going through, this judgment we're going through that begins at the house, is God's will. Suffering because of God's will. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." It's God's will that sometimes we go through these things. And sometimes I don't know why. Sometimes I don't know why bad things happen to good people sometimes. By trying to... that God is faithful to see us through these things. And that's what he talks about here. Look, that we go through these sufferings, that we will commit our souls to him. And I think part of that process is as we let go of the things of this world, as Satan shakes us up, as we go down and pick which side we're going to stand on, what happens is for the true Christian, we're going to surrender our souls to the Lord. Book of Job, Satan has the same tactics, right? He went back and forth, the book of Job tells us, Satan did. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And all hell broke loose on Job's life. And Satan was just waiting. See, because Satan thinks that, boys, you know what? That we only love God because of what he gives us. Right? And that's what Satan says. Surely, if you touch this, take away all his stuff, then he'll curse you. Oh, surely, if you take away his health, then he'll curse you. He'll turn away, right? Satan thinks that we only love God because of all the stuff he does for us. And if that gets cut off, then we'll turn on God. And so when all this rained down on Job, but he lost his family, he lost his land, he lost his property, he lost his health, but he lost all of those things. Satan was there waiting for Job. He's going to curse God. And Job opens his mouth and Satan is right there. And Job says, "You know, though he slay me, yet I praise him." See, the true Christian will turn around and say, "Lord, I will love you no matter what. I love you in the good times and I love you in the bad times. I have nothing to fear as long as I am on your side. And Lord, use these things to draw me closer to you, Lord. And it may need that I surrender my ambitions. And maybe I surrender my stuff. I can't help but think, even politically, it's my own ideas. Lord, I need to clean out my thoughts and I want your thoughts." You say, "Well, Pastor, this has really been an encouraging message. But I want to leave you something, because what can I do?" And I think Peter talks about this, right? We're in this world and we're going to suffer. Don't be surprised if you go through the fiery trials. It's going to separate the church. It's going to separate the true Christians from the not true Christians. The danger is going to separate me from the things of this world, as Satan is going to shake us up. And we are we going to let go or are we going to hang on? That God's will for it to have his perfect work. So what can we do? And Peter says, do good. Do good. Do what God wants you to do. Be a testimony. And I'll tell you, in the midst of all of this, God is still working. He's still drawing people to himself. God is still performing miracles in people's lives. We're seeing all these things taking place. I think now, more so, a lot of times in my life, people are seeking out God. Because the world is a scary place. People are seeking out hope because they're losing hope in this world. They don't know where to turn. And pray to God that they turn to look to Him. Do good. Be a witness in the midst of it. Don't fall into the mud with these guys. Don't play the games that they play. But look up and do the will of God. And I want to leave you with some encouraging words, because every time I get discouraged, I'll look at the end of the book. And you read the, you know,
you read Revelation, and it gets really scary. But praise God, if you go down to the end of it, God wins. And I don't know about you, but I like to win. I want to be on the winning side.
And God promises certain things to those that overcome. Those that make it to the end. These are promises that you can take to the bank. And being a Revelation, he writes to the churches and he tells them things that are going on. And he encourages each church, because at the end of it, he promises them something. If you hang on to the end, if you're faithful till the end, these are promises that God has promised you. One, because I will give you to eat of the tree of life. The tree of life, everlasting life. What that means is, you know, in this world, I have, 52 years under my belt. And for me, that seems like a long time because it's taking me my whole life to get here. But folks, compared to all eternity, this life is going to be a drop in the bucket. Right? That God has got a whole life, and more so, ahead of us. And I believe someday that this lifetime here will just be a faint memory, along with all the pains and sorrows. Second thing, you shall not hurt by the second death. The second death is that separation of God, that the unsaved are going to be cast into the lake of fire, into a literal hell for all eternity. And we are saved from that because we get to walk on the streets of gold, to be with our Savior, a place of no more pains and no more sorrows. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, where I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Amen? No more sorrow. I mentioned, you know, I've done about 5 funerals. I got another one coming up this summer. I'm tired of burying the dead. I'm tired of hearing the words cancer. I'm tired of hearing the word COVID. I'm tired of all these things. And what a day when every tear will be wiped from the eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow. Waits for us, folks. It is worth it all. Just hang on. To him who overcomes, I will give him some hidden manna to eat, that refreshment, that supply from him. A fountain never runs dry. To him who overcomes, I will give him power over the nations. And in this day and age, where we seem to be so marginalized as Christians, their voices are being told to shut up, to be put aside and not listened to. There's going to be a day when the Bible says that here that we will rule over the nations. All those in power and authority who think they are above God will be humbled. The Bible says that we will reign and rule with Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm putting in to rule or reign over the Bahamas. Sunshine, I can't even say the word. Sunshine and sand. No more snow. I don't know if it works that way, but don't pop my bubble. But the Bible says we will rule and we will reign. All the haughty ones who think they're above the law, who think they're above God, who are above all these things, they will be humbled. To him who overcomes will be clothed in white raiment. We will be pure. All that shame, all that sin, all those things in our life will be forever put aside. Right? The struggle with thoughts and sins, the things that hold me back, the doubts and fears, all these things. The Bible says, I shall be pure as snow. To him who overcomes, I will write on him the name of my God. We are his. Right? My daughter gets a jacket and, you know, we send her off to things. And one of the first things we do is write her name in her jacket because it belongs to her. No one else can take it. I love this illustration. I heard years ago a pastor say this. And I don't know if it's true or not, but I like it.
He goes that they got up one day and they found sticky notes all over the house. And on it was, they had two children, and they had the names of the children on various things in the house. So they pulled the kids in and said, why did you put sticky notes? What they were doing, well, when mom and dad dies, we're deciding who gets what. And the father was a little put out about this, and goes, well, wait a minute, we're not dead yet. And the little girl goes like this, goes, dad, dad, dad. So the dad bows down and says, what? She takes a sticky note with her name on it and puts it on its forehead. She goes, but Dad, you're mine. Folks, God takes His name and impresses it on us that we belong to Him and no others. I'm no longer a slave to fear because I am a what? A child of? I'm a child of who?
God.
You're God's kid. What can harm you? That we get His name of my God. And we are His and He is mine for all eternity. And to Him who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me on my throne. And to me, I just picture up along with that child of God, and to crawl upon our dad's lap and just enjoy that time there. My daughter's still at the age where she likes to sit on dad's lap. And she's getting kind of big for that, you know? So I get in the chair and...
But she cuddles up. And she's like, Dad, I just love you. Folks, that to Him who overcomes, we get to sit with Him on His throne. And all we got to do is hang on a little longer. Be faithful a little longer. That yes, separation is going to come because of Christ. That even within the church, there's going to be division. There are people going to walk away. But forever, let me be true. Let me hang on. That even though I'm sifted by Satan, Lord, help me hang on to You. And even though we have to suffer by the will of God, I will be faithful until I get home. Hang on, Christian. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Our dearly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us by it. Lord, we are heading into dark times. We're in times of pressures. But Lord, help us to stand firm. Lord, we're getting to a day where people don't want to hear the truth, Lord. Help us to stand on it. And Lord, we are here for a purpose and a cause, to spread Your word, to spread Your love, even in these times. So be it, Lord. Help me be faithful to the end. Encourage us with these things, Lord. We ask this in Your name.